The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Now, as you well know, we're in the book of Romans, and so I decided to make a series out of it and cover the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And as I've been telling you, that it's an upward trek from chapter 1 to chapter 8, where you just kind of, Paul's just giving you more and more information, and you finally get up to Romans chapter 8. And the things that we've covered in the last several months, actually, is why was Paul so eager to preach in Rome, what the law could not do. We covered traveling the Roman road. We spoke about the Roman holiday or living the dream, the war that Rome could not win, the new leaders of the Roman Empire, which took 3 weeks to get that done. And 2 weeks ago, we spoke about that in Rome, the inheritance belongs to the children. And today we're going to pick up a new subject, and what is the hope that groans within you? So from Romans chapter 8 is where we are, verses 18 and 19, and it says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Let's pray for a minute. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, who rules and reigns in this place, we pray that your word would be manifest in this room, that it would the word of God would echo in our ears, in our hearts, and in our spirit, and that the message that you would have for each one of us individually and as a group collectively would be spoken by your Spirit to us, that it might have an impact on our lives, that when we leave this building, we'll walk out different than what we were when we came in, having spent time in your divine presence. Father, this is our prayer. This is what we ask. In the name of Jesus the Lord, and the whole congregation said, amen. Amen. When we've got it up here. All right, good. I knew Don could do it. Well, let's get over here where I am. And that's a scripture that we just read. For creation, what I want you to see is that creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The children of God to be revealed. Well, Jerry Lee Lewis was right when he sang that immortal song from many years ago, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. And what you just spoke of. In fact, I had called Roe and asked him if he would do that song today, These Are the Days of Elijah, because it tells a message that God is moving, things are happening. There's a, you know, you read the newspaper, or listen to the news, just talk to any of your friends in any conversation, and everyone will say there's a lot going on, things we don't understand, things we like, things we don't like. The truth is that this all is, all that you see is a reverberation of what took place eons ago in the garden. When sin and death entered into the world, it shook all of creation. All of creation was shaken by what took place that day. We have no idea how big that shaking really was. We don't know what it was like for Adam and Eve to live in that sinless utopia called the Garden of Eden. But we do know what it's like after sin and death entered the world, because we live in the world that's fallen world. And we live in bodies that are fallen bodies. And the older you get, the more they fall, right? I mean, you just kind of notice that, you know. What used to be high is now low, you know. What used to be when you wanted to stand up, you just kind of popped up. I saw some kids the other day playing, and they were jumping and popping. I thought, man, if I did that, they'd put me in a hospital for a week. You know, just can't do that anymore. But not only did man fall, but creation fell with him. We don't always recognize that, but the earth itself was cursed when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. So that the earth itself has been suffering and shaking. And part of what we're going to read about this morning and study about is that the earth and all that is in it is experiencing this shaking. But there's also a tsunami of grace that has come along behind sin to overcome it and overshadow it. So that if we just look at the shaking, we'll miss the move of God. And God is moving. Can these dead bones live again? And the answer is yes. We are not subject to live forever in the curse that came with sin and death, that God provided a way through his divine grace to overcome it. And the scripture says, Paul says that where sin existed, that grace abounded, that there was more of it. It was grace upon grace. So that grace is more powerful than the sin and death that we see around us. And we live in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In Hebrews, it speaks in the book of Hebrews, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but that which cannot be shaken, which is the kingdom of God, will not be shaken. Beloved, you ought to be shouting and jumping and saying amen, because that's the best news you heard. Because it doesn't matter what happens in Iraq, in Iran, or in Russia, or in Israel, or anywhere else on the planet. The only thing that matters is the kingdom of God. And we are citizens of the kingdom of God if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cannot be shaken. You know, one of the nice things about the wonderful houses we live in today is they're virtually stormproof, the new ones that they've built. And you can have the most ferocious storm going on outside, lightning and thunder cracking and rolling, and the windows just vibrating. But you sit in there, and as long as the electricity's on, the air conditioning's pumping, you're looking at the news, you know, you're eating your meals, you're cooking, you're doing all those things because you're safe in that man-made cocoon. Well, in a greater way, we are safe in the kingdom of God. For when you're born again and you have citizenship as a child of God, there is a presence of God in the kingdom that will protect you from the evil one and all the sin and death and corruption that you see around. There's no reason to be worried. Don't fret and say, oh, and wring your hands and say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We are going to do what the church of the living God ought to be doing. We're going to praise God, and we're going to pray, and we're going to keep doing the things that God's called us to do. And we will not be afraid. Amen. That wasn't a very good amen. Amen. We will not be afraid. Amen. There is nothing that can harm you. We're going to study that, and maybe in 2 weeks from now, we'll get into that very subject about, and Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us, all right? So God is on our side. God watches over us. David said, I have been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed out begging for bread. Beloved, you need to start believing that. You need to, because if the grocery stores run out of food, you're going to have to start praying for some manna from heaven. You're going to have to believe God to provide for your needs if things ever got that bad. Then some would say, oh, well, Pastor, things would never get that bad here. Well, you better check your history books, because those who thought they wouldn't fall, fell. Those who turn away from God always are on the precipice of falling. And if America doesn't turn back to God the way it needs to, then America will fall too. There's no guarantee. I can't find anywhere in this book where it says America won't fall. It says if America will turn back to God, then they don't have nothing to worry about. God said he'll heal our land, and our land needs to be healed. Pat and I spent 2 days at this pastor's conference, and that's exactly what the subject was about. That we can't depend on the Republicans and the Democrats or the independents or the government or anybody else to take care of us. What we need is the pulpits to come alive and be proclaiming the truth so that the people of God will know the truth and do the things that God would have them to do. And that's the job that we have in our churches, to come from God, from the pulpit to the pew, and to go into the whole world with it. That's our mandate. That's the things that we should do. Paul tells the people of Rome that they were suffering. They were suffering. But they weren't suffering just for suffering's sake. They were suffering for Christ's sake. You know, there's a big difference when you're doing absolutely nothing for God and you're suffering. And when you're, what you're doing for God is causing suffering. You know, you might ask yourself this question. You know, and what am I experiencing for God? Am I experiencing inconvenience? You know, am I giving up time? Am I helping someone? Am I sending care packages out? Am I contributing to that? Well, was I here, ladies, by the way, congratulations for being here Saturday for the...
Friday afternoon.
Was that Friday afternoon? Friday afternoon? You see, it takes more than one person to preach in this church, all right? Friday afternoon when y'all got together for the Crisis Pregnancy Center, which has been renamed as a Pregnancy Help Center. Is that right? And y'all got together and had a baby shower and collected all that stuff, which would be given to women who are pregnant and who are having difficulties. I think that's great. But doing something sacrificially, not just, let me tell you what, there's a tendency in Christendom to do this. Just throw money at it. You know, money won't do the job. People do the job. You know, and we need to be busy doing what we can do, where we can get, where we can go. You might say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, I just told you we got help. We're going to need some help to get some things done. But it might inconvenience you. You might have to give up one of these new TV programs that's coming on this year. Have you watched some of the advertisements for the new TV programs that are coming? Holy moly, where are we going? You know, I don't know. I'm thinking about loading my 45 and just blowing the whole thing up, you know. Not into television, not people, all right? I wouldn't shoot it. Just shoot the TV and the cable box and the whole thing. And I don't know. I'm really frustrated about all that stuff, but that's another subject for another day. But Paul says that serving God will inconvenience us. And there'll be the inconvenience will cause you some suffering. Now, we believe in the divine will of God, and we believe in the divine presence of God, and we know all the goodness of God. But the truth is, those who serve God, usually, I could say always, there may be an exception, but I can't think of it, give up something in order to do that. So, but he said, he gave, in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote this, he said, for our light and momentary troubles. Are you kidding me? Light and momentary troubles? What those folks are going through? And what about your own life? You know? Light and momentary troubles? These light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. And it's a great comparison. He said, our troubles are light and momentary compared to the weight of the glory of God. We don't think of God's glory being a weight, but the glory and the presence of God is a weight that comes upon us. And that's a good weight. That's a good burden to carry. That's no burden at all. That's the presence of God in our life. What we're experiencing on this planet will soon pass away, and the hope that is in us will never diminish nor dim. That's who we are in Christ. So I want to give you several things this morning in this very subject. Oops. Don? Oh, Don must have lost it again. All right, so we'll go on without it. First of all, there is a groaning that is common to all creation. Romans 8, 19 through 22. If you have your Bibles, you might use your Bibles or use your iPads or your iPhones or whatever you use. Romans 8, 19 and 22. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. I'll read that again for you. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. God assures all creation that its common groaning will cease. There is a commonness to our groaning. And you'll see, not only does the earth groan, but we groan and the Spirit of God groans within us. Creation was blameless. Creation was created by God, by the voice of God. Let there be, and there was, and there is. But when sin came, God cursed creation. He cursed it. It suffered for something that it did not do. And we see that curse today. The earth itself creaks in its foundations. It even moves in the through the ages, it's moving the plates, those plates underneath the waters of the earth are moving and groaning. And if you've ever been in an earthquake, how many of you have been in an earthquake? Let me see your hands. Okay, a couple of you. It's no fun, is it? No, I mean to tell you, it is scary when the earth underneath you begins to shake. I remember the first one I was in out in California, that convinced me I was moving back to Louisiana in a hurry. You know, when the earth starts shaking, it's a scary thing. In fact, one day, my office used to be down in the French Quarter on Rampart Street, right close to Canal Street, and it was a ground floor office building. It used to be a bank, and it was converted into the company that I worked for. And the conference room was right by the street. You know how New Orleans is? You got the sidewalk and the streets right there. So the conference room was here. Right outside was the street, and we had two guests from California who'd come over to learn about what we were doing. We had some things, some techniques that they came in to learn. So we had two guys from California. It was myself and the president of the company. We were sitting in there. And as we were in the presentation, the whole earth began to shake. And the building began to shake. And the windows rattled. It was an old building. And the two guys from California went stark white. Their eyes opened wide and diluted. And they said, "Earthquake!" And we said, "No, it's just a city bus passing by. We're built on a swamp down here. When the bus passes by, and if you're from New Orleans, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the whole earth is kind of trembling." I said, no, it's not an earthquake. It's just that." Well, they were scared because they knew the damage that an earthquake could do. This was just a bus, and unless it ran into the building, we were perfectly safe. But the earth is groaning. I mean, you see it all the time, the volcanoes, places like Vesuvius, where they had those great disaster that took place. You know, Mount St. Helens blew its top. And if you've ever flown over the Mount St. Helens place, I haven't been out there probably in about 10 years. About 10 years ago, I mean, you can see this big open space where the that volcano had taken place and just blew out timber like there was matchsticks and blew it all over the place. That's the groanings of the earth. The sky is filled with lightning and thunder. I mean, it just... when you hear these storms come through and just boom, or a hurricane comes blowing through, and see the velocity of the wind that can take trees and just bend them over as if they were nothing, or a tornado will hit one and just crack it off like you would break a matchstick in your hand. And that's part of the curse. That's part of what goes on in our world. The waters of the ocean rush to overtake the continents if they could. And we've seen that, where the water rushed in right here in Slidell and in New Orleans. It's just very real to us who live along the coastlines. Animals devour each other, and they return back to dust. It's not safe to be an animal. I mean, if you're depending on where you are in the food chain, you are somebody's lunch. You know, I mean, it's a scary world out there, from whether you're a little ant running around or whether you're a deer running through the woods, bears or something else will get you. So diseases morph and attack everything that's living. You see all these sicknesses we have? That's because of the curse. That's what's happened to us in our mortal bodies. Now, in Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So we can claim divine healing. But these things are taking place because of the curse. You know, just sniffly cold, sinuses, all the things that we deal with around here in the springtime when your allergies all kick up, all have to do with that. In the midst of such beauty, this earth is a beautiful place. And if you've traveled at all and seen some of it, it is magnificent beyond imagination. I've got to see the mountains of Alaska and just sit in awe of how beautiful it is. I've seen the ocean in Hawaii, and I've seen the Rocky Mountains in the up the Tennessee area, the Smoky Mountains, and seen the swamps of our, it's beautiful. But in the midst of it is this horrible curse that exists. And the scriptures say that creation groans. It groans to be set free from this curse. And it knows, creation knows, that it'll be set free when man himself is set free. They're looking for the total redemption of the children of God. When this mortal body that we carry shall be replaced with immortality, when that takes place, and I'll talk about that some more in just a few minutes, creation itself will be set free. Now, man and the earth, we all groan together. We're all cursed together, and we all groan together. But creation will be liberated with man, and there'll come a day when the lion will lay down with the lamb. You put a lion and a lamb in the same place, it's lamb chops. You know, it's going to be a meal for the lion. But there'll come a day where that won't happen. Well, there'll be such peace because the curse will have been removed. Creation will escape death with man. It'll be liberated from bondage to death and decay. Everything is dying. Everything is dying. The great redwoods of California, they're dying. The trees around us, they're dying. The animals around us, they're dying. You're dying. Everything around us, this decay and death is here, and creation groans and man groans, but there will be a day when that will no longer happen. The earth will be liberated with man at the time of the resurrection. When man is... See, all of you who are born-again believers, you know what I'm talking about. You've been redeemed. You've been justified. You've been made right with God. You've got the righteousness of God. You know, you're eternally saved. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, except for this stuff we carry around. And I told you this a couple of weeks ago. This flesh has not been totally redeemed. And it won't be redeemed until the resurrection, when this mortal body shall put on immortality. You know, at that time, we'll have a new body. The dead, the earth will give up the dead. The oceans will give up the dead. And we will have our total redeemed body. The Lord himself shall return with a shout, with the trump of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we shall meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, when that takes place, there will also take place the new heavens and a new earth. This heaven and earth, this earth that we live in, this heavens we see, can disappear, and we can have a new, non-cursed heaven and earth. So what's that going to be like? I have no clue. I don't know what it's going to be like to have a resurrected body. I'm looking forward to getting something better than this plastic and electronic arm I'm carrying around with me. You know, I'm leaving this thing behind. It's not going with me. It's going to get burned up with the rest of the earth. But when God gives us a new body, but the earth itself groaning, knowing that the day will come when we are resurrected, the earth will be resurrected too. We'll have a new earth and a new heavens. I don't know what it's going to be like. I think it's going to be a lot like what we have right now, but it just won't be cursed anymore. You won't have to worry about a hurricane coming. You know, down here in the south, what do? We're watching the kid. We try not to, but we always got one eye on that weather channel. There's a low out there. When you hear low, you know, that means you need to be on high ground, because if it comes this way, it could really be bad for us. Man and creation will together eternally be set free from the curse. And we will live together with the Lamb of God as the bride of Christ on the new heaven and new earth. That's what the promise is for us. We'll believe. Now, that's pretty good. No wonder Paul writes that it's, these things that we go through are just light and momentary afflictions compared to the glory that will come. Won't it be nice, Millie? Huh? I won't have to carry that walker around anymore. You know, I don't have to worry about, getting yourself out of bed on an installment plan. You know, you got to get the leg out, you know, and the other leg out. You know, you got to get stand up, you know, try to get the creaks out of your back and all that kind of stuff. You know, that won't happen anymore. We will have a new body that will be free from all this sickness and disease. And guess what? Boy, this is going to be hard for you to get, but you're going to have to trust me on this. If you could see each other the way God sees you, you'd have a much better opinion of other people. You know, you look at the outside and, you know, we look pretty rustic. We look scary, a scowl, or we're happy, or we've got mean looking, or we're happy looking, or we're fat, or we're skinny, or we're tall, or we're short. And we look at all those things. God sees the glory that will be revealed at the end. And at the end, we'll be eternally young, we'll be eternally beautiful, and we'll be eternally handsome, and it's going to be really fun. This could be really fun. I'm looking forward to looking at some of you being redeemed. Did I say that? No, I didn't. Take that off don't broadcast that. I didn't say that. Must have been the devil who said that. No, I'll tell you the truth. I'm looking forward to all of us being redeemed. You know, and be everything that God always wants us to be. That is the promise for those who believe. You know, people say, well, I don't know about all that religious stuff. Well, I don't know about that religious stuff either, but I do know about the Bible. And I do know that the promises of God are made to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be saved and they will be changed, and at the final trumpet, we will get a new body, one without any pains, without any aches, without any disappointments, without any depression. You'll never be depressed again. You'll never worry again. That's the best news my mother ever had. My mother was a worrywart. She worried when there was nothing to worry about because she was worried that there was nothing to worry about. I mean, bless, I love my mom, but that's the way she was. She lived that way all of her life. She was always worried about something. Pastor Clark, Tiffany's pastor down in Orlando, the one that we hope to have on the radio broadcasting, he said if he could change anything in his life, this is the regret he has that he'd like to change, that he wouldn't worry so much. And we're filled with worry because of the uncertainty. This is all part of the curse. But there'll be a day where we won't have to worry anymore. You don't have to worry about a burglar breaking in. You don't have to worry about getting in a car wreck. You don't have to worry about getting in a plane. You won't have to worry about these things. These are promises of God. For the children of God, we will inherit all these things at the final trump. Amen?
Amen.
I'm looking forward to it. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, we've got work to do around here. So let's continue on in the sermon. All right. Here we go. Hey, pretty good, Don. I'm glad. Congratulations. Don back there, I mean, yeah, he's working hard. I tell you what, we're going to give you a raise, Don. Get him a bigger chair, somebody, so get a little raise back there. All right. We got through this. Here we go. There's a groaning that is swallowed up in victory. Verses 23 through 25. Not only so, in other words, not only he's talking about creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's us, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And I think there's a mistake here. I think you should say that we sometimes wait for it patiently. We're not always patient about this, all right? Some of you say, have said to me, Pastor, I'd just soon die and get out of this place. I'd rather be dead than keep going on the way I'm going. Of course, if you get sick, the first thing you want is an EMT to show up and help you. You know, but that's the weirdness of our brains, all right? We want to get out of here, but we don't want to get sick and die through it, you know. We just want something to get us out. So we're not always very patient about this thing because there is a groaning inside of us. See, your body knows that something's wrong. Everybody knows it. And the Spirit of God dwelling in you, which I'm going to talk about in just a minute, you know, stirs that up so that there's a groaning with inside of us to want to get out of this place. God assures all Christians that their groaning will be swallowed up in victory. Redemption guarantees that death cannot hold us in its clutches. The worst thing that you and I face on this planet is death. Nothing surpasses it. It is the greatest insult and damage to who we are. Whether you're a child and your little goldfish goes belly up and your daddy takes it to the burial place called the toilet and, you know, says a little prayer and you flush him down into fishy heaven, wherever that is, all right? You know, and it breaks a little child's heart. Or some of you have had pets, little dogs maybe that you raised and had a dog for, you know, the dogs used to live about 4 or 5 years and die. With all the vets around, and we're all wealthy enough to do this now, we keep spending money on these things. They last forever. Now, as long as you got money, the vet can keep the dog alive. You know? But when you lose it, I mean, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. I know you lost your little puppy, and it just breaks your heart. And we lost the two we had, and I mean, we just cried. It was just horrible. I mean, you love these things. And so when we lose even an animal to death, it hurts us. And then when we lose a loved one, whether it's a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, you know, a child, it tears the very soul out of us when we have to deal with those things. And we've all been through that if you're old enough to have suffered that. The pain of death, you know, the helplessness. If I could just say one more thing, if I could just see somebody one more time, if I could, but there is no way to do that, not in this life. So this thing of death that has surrounded us will one day be totally removed, where nothing or no one will ever die again. See, God never intended for you to die. You weren't created to die. Most of what you need in your body, God created it because he knew that you needed it. He knew, for instance, that Adam needed to have a helpmeet, and so he created Eve, you know, husband and wife together. You know, and it's a union of one man, one woman, united in God for a lifetime. God ordained that to be and gave us the mechanism to deal with that. We all do what? We see somebody, and, you know, that's the most beautiful woman in the planet. Some other guy may not think so, but to you, it's the most beautiful woman on the planet. And all those little butterflies, you know, kick off on the inside. He said, man, I got to have that gal forever and ever. Or you see some guy and, you know, you think he's, you know, got a six-pack and he's not talking about a beer. You know, he has a six-pack. You know, you think he's strong and virile and great. And, man, oh, I just want to live with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You know, we have this mechanism. We fall in love. And we take action and we live together as husband and wife. And we produce children, the fruit of our love, and we see it in our children. These are all things that happen. But God never intended us to die, and we have no mechanism to deal with it. That's why it's so frustrating. We don't know what to do because there's nothing we can do. And the only thing that can be done is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again, to know that we'll live forever in Christ. And that takes away the sting of death in the penalty of death, that he cannot hold us. And then that's the promise. Although we groan in these mortal bodies, one day those groaning will stop when we are redeemed totally and completely. Now, flesh won't experience redemption until the resurrection. Now, you understand that. That's why you got problems with this stuff. That's why it does stuff you don't want it to do. There's a word that's used to describe sin in the Bible, and it really means to miss the mark. And you've heard me talk about this before. You know, stuff you don't want to do, and that craving in your body will just make you do something. And you're so mad at yourself for being so stupid to fall into that dumb trap again. But we all do it. And we fight against it. We war against this flesh. You know, trying to keep it under control so it won't do stuff that we don't want it to do. Paul, as remember, we spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 7. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. There's this battle that takes place. And the only thing that can give us victory is Christ. He's the only one who can help us live the kind of life, to walk in the Spirit, the way that we want to. And he knows that we will stumble and fall along the way. But the scripture says, rejoice not over me, all my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. I won't lay in the dirt and in the mud and the filth. I will get up again, because Christ gives you the ability to do that. But you're still in this flesh. And until the resurrection, you're going to have to deal with this flesh. Well, actually, before, if you get raptured, you can get a little bit, it's kind of a little shortcut that God's got planned. But I wouldn't be counting on that if I were you. It may happen tomorrow. It might happen today. But it may not happen for 100 years. And most of you won't be here for 100 years. Unless we stop you, and do something. But other than that, you're not going to make it for another 100 years. And everybody said, thank God. I don't want to be here for another 100 years. All right. So we groan to be free from this. Patience is a companion of faith. That we need patience. We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And we have hope, knowing that we shall shed these bodies and we'll get a new body at the resurrection. We have a hope. Now let me explain something to you about hope. Most of you are like me. We hope things turn out okay. You know? I hope I got enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month. You know what that means? You're not sure you got enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month. You know? I hope I get over this sickness. That means you're not sure you're going to get over the sickness. You know, my big thing was I always hoped I'd get good grades in school. That meant I wasn't sure about it at all. But hope in the Bible is a different kind of word. It means an assurance. We have a hope. In other words, we know something. It's not fulfilled yet. But we know it's going to happen. We have a hope for heaven. That doesn't mean, gee, I hope I die and I get to heaven. That's an assurance that we will get to heaven. We have a blessed hope. We have a hope that God will take care of us. We're not wondering whether he will. We know that he will, because his word said it. So it's a different kind of hope, all right? So when we say we hope in Christ, we're not saying, well, we hope he does something. We're saying we're assured that he will do something. Hope is an assurance. Faith and hope go together. Faith is you believing it, and hope is internally saying it will happen, that you can trust God to take care of these things. And we're going to talk in a minute about we don't always know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit can help us with those things. All right? Now, this is a good picture for you. Paul knew, being a Roman citizen and also being a lawyer, a Jewish lawyer, he knew a lot about the Roman way of doing things. And a lot of what he writes about in the book of Romans gives you some insight into that. And he knew, we had talked about adoption. Remember I told you about adoption was a Roman concept? They're the ones who first came up with it. And that once you were adopted, everything that whoever adopted you owned was yours. You received that inheritance. That's one of the things that you had. But one of the things they did quite often is when someone was adopted, they went to the Roman Forum, the city hall, if you will, the chamber of where all the elected officials were, and you were publicly presented as the one who was adopted. It was just kind of a thing that they would do. Well, Paul uses this imagery here that what was done privately, maybe at home, maybe in church, maybe in a friend's house, or maybe out in the woods somewhere, when you received Christ into your life, it was a very private thing. And the truth is, I don't know that all of you are saved. I don't know. I hear your testimony. I see some fruit of your life. But, I wouldn't bet the farm on it, because I don't know. You're the only one who knows, and the Spirit of God in you knows that, because that was all done privately. But there will come a day, the time of the resurrection, where everyone will know, will be presented to all creation as those who have been redeemed. So it's kind of like God will say, These are the ones that I adopted. These are the ones that belong to me. And I want the whole creation to see it. All the angels, the angels, the cherubim, the apostles, all of creation will see and know. Some of you are going to be surprised. Some will be surprised that somebody's going to be there and say, how did that scoundrel get here? It'll be the same way you got there, by the grace of God. And maybe some you'll say, where is old? They were in church all the time, but gee, I don't see them here. I wonder where they are. They didn't make it because they never were really, truly redeemed. Okay, so the last thing we can talk about this morning is there is a groaning the Spirit expresses for you. In the same way, the Spirit helps us. I want you to remember this word. I want you to keep that word in your mind because I'm going to show you something about it. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In accordance with the will of God. You see, creation groans, we groan, and the Spirit of God himself living within us groans. God assures us that the hope of his Spirit in us will be fulfilled. The Spirit in us helps us overcome our weaknesses and distress of the flesh. This is how we live. This is how you go through things and you live through them. Pat and I met a lady on Friday who just a marvelous woman. She is totally and completely blind. And the way she lost her sight was there was some kind of deficiency in her body. And every time she had a child, it decreased. It did something inside of her, and it decreased her vision. And when she got pregnant, the doctor said, we need to, you'd be well to abort this baby, because if you don't abort it, you're going to go completely blind. This would have been our last child. And she said, no. She said, I'd rather be blind than to kill my child. And she is totally and completely blind. She cannot see a thing. But she has got a radiance about her and an attitude about her that is beyond the human reasoning. She ought to be discouraged and upset and, distressed, and she's everything but that. How does she do that? She does it by the Spirit of God dwelling within her. Pat and I, many years ago, met a couple who had lost four children in one day in an automobile accident, teenage children, who were all serving God. This is just a Christian family. And we met them. He used to say, how can you do this? You can't do it naturally. That's what the Spirit of God inside of you gives you the strength to get up every day and to keep living and breathing and loving God and doing what you can do. That's the Spirit of God. God gives us what we can't get for ourselves. That's why we have this. It's called a down payment. It's the earnest. It's what the start of it all is, the Spirit of God dwelling within you. That's why you have optimism in the midst of such destruction all around you. That's why you can have a sense of hope when there is nothing to be hopeful about. This is how you can trust God when there's no reason in the world to trust him. People like Corrie Ten Boom, if you ever read her books, and probably the most famous one is The Hiding Place, and talks about whether she was in that concentration camp in Nazi Germany, and how she had a hope inside of her that the other prisoners couldn't understand. She talked about one little incident that they had fleas. Said the fleas had infested the place, and everyone was scratching, and nothing they could do about it. And it was so bad that the guards wouldn't even come into the compound where they live. And Corey said, it was a blessing from God. Because if the guards wouldn't come in, they wouldn't interrupt us as we read the Bible and prayed for one another. Because if they came in and saw them doing that, they would get punished. So you see, you have an optimism in the midst of things being bad. Now, this word help, I wanted to tell you a little about it. It's a combination of two words, and you wouldn't pick it up in English, but the first part of it is the word comfort or companionship. So he helps us by being our companion. Have you ever needed help? You ever been in a situation where you needed help? You needed somebody to come along? Either you were depressed, you weren't feeling good, you were sick, you hurt yourself, or whatever the situation may be, that you needed someone to come? That's the word help. It means that the Holy Spirit comes. He's there. The second thing is that he lifts burdens or that he participates. He not only comes, he does something. I remember when I was in a boating accident, and you all know the story of that, when I lost my arm, and that's without going through all the details of that. There were some people who showed up who were no help at all. I was laying in the bottom of the boat, had my feet up, you know, I'm bleeding. Well, at this time, I quit bleeding. But I remember there were people who would come up, and you know, when you're laying down, and you know, all I could see is over the top of the boat, and people would come up, and they would look, and they would just kind of turn and walk away. I mean, they didn't want to see. I mean, it was a bloody mess. Nobody wanted to look at that. I'd have left, you know, if I could have. But, you know, I needed some help. And I remember this one guy showed up, and he climbed into the boat. Now, he's the bravest man on the planet. I would have not gotten in that boat. And he climbed in. It was the worst scene you've ever seen. And he climbed in, and he stood over me, and he said, buddy, he said I was a... in Vietnam, he said, I was a corpsman. He says, and I want you to know that you're going to be all right. He said, let's see what we can do to help you. Let's see what we can do to help you. And he was able to get some clean rags that were in the boat and put them over where my arm had been hurt. And he said, what can I do for you? And I said, are you a Christian? And he said, yes, I am. I said, would you just pray for me? Beloved, I could tell you this from now until the time the Lord comes back, and I'll never be able to find the words to say it. But he said, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. And he's led me in the Lord's Prayer. It's the best church service I've ever been in. I mean, the glory of God just came down in that boat. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was magnificent. But he was helping me, sent by the Spirit of God to be there to help me that day. That was God moving and doing something. So the Holy Spirit does that. He comes there to be your companion, and then he participates and helps you. And the imagery of that word means it's a picture as if someone went under something and lifted it up. As if you were under a tree that had fallen on you and someone got underneath it and lifted it up. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your life. That's what he's there to do, to help you. He helps us in our groanings when you're in despair and you're hurting and you can't go another day. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of you. He dwells within you. And he's there and he says, I'm here for you. Don't be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. And he says, let me help you. I know you're feeble of knee and weak of hand, but let me help you through this. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his job. And he groans for us. He feels... I know it's an overworked cliche, but he feels our pain. He knows what we're going through. We speak so often of Jesus, who was in all ways tempted and tried as we are, so that he could understand. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand, but in a more intimate way, the Holy Spirit does that and more. He lives in us and he experiences. When you're down, the Holy Spirit feels that. And he's looking for ways to encourage you. When you're disappointed, the Holy Spirit's trying to help you through your disappointment. The Holy Spirit is there doing his job all the time. And what we need to do as believers is be aware of that. Become aware that God is with you in your worst nightmare. Beat up and bleeding, your arm all torn up, your thumb amputated, no hope for you, not for 3.5 hours waiting for help to come. And the Holy Spirit shows up with a Vietnam veteran who says, I'll help you, and prays the Lord's Prayer. God is always sending help through His Spirit to you. And if He can't get somebody in the body to show up, He'll do it Himself to encourage you and give you that sense of well-being so that you won't be despondent and you won't be given up. That's His job. He intercedes for us because we don't know how to pray. How many of you have been in a situation, you don't have to raise your hand because I know probably everybody raised their hand, been in a situation you just didn't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray for. If you got kids, I promise you, you've been there a bunch of times. You know, you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray for. You know, you just at wit's end, as someone says. That's what the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And He speaks to the Father. And He's saying all the right things. You know, one thing I've discovered in ministry is I don't always know what to say. No amens on that, all right? But I don't. I mean, some of you got troubles that I don't have a clue how to help you. I don't know. One of my dearest friends lost his wife in an automobile accident. I went to see him. His name was Roger. And I just told him, I said, Roger, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I know your wife was a believer and you're a believer, and I know she's never, but man, I know you're right here now, and I don't know what to say. So all I'm going to say is this. If you want to laugh, I'll laugh with you. If you want to cry, I'll cry with you. If you want to talk about Laverne, I'll talk about it. If you don't want to talk about it, I won't talk. I'll just do whatever you want me to do. But I want you to know this, that I am here for you. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us when He intercedes on our behalf. When we don't know what to say, and when we don't know what to do, and we're frustrated beyond measure because we don't know. It's then that we look to the Spirit of God within us, and He intercedes on our behalf because He's experiencing exactly what we're experiencing. And He prays with groanings without words on your behalf. This should encourage you, beloved, that today, right now, at this moment, that the Spirit of God is speaking to God the Father and God the Son in this mighty Trinity that exists on your behalf. He's thinking about you. I love in the psalmist when he says that the thoughts of God are like the grains of sand on the seashore. We can't count the grains of sand in an hourglass, much less the grains of sand on the seashore. And that His thoughts towards you are good. He's thinking about you. He knows your every thought. He knows your every breath. He knows everything about you. And He is saying to you, I care about you. I understand. I won't leave you alone. I will help you. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never desert you. You will never find a moment in time in all creation when I've walked away from you. I am here for you. Another place the Bible says about Jesus, and you've heard me say it's one of my favorite scriptures. It says that for the joy set before Him, He despised the shame. He was shamed. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was bruised. He was stripped naked. He didn't have a little cloth around Him like you see on some of these crucifixes. He was stripped naked before His mother and before His friends and before those crowd of people. And they cursed Him and railed at Him and spit at Him. He went through all of that. He despised the shame. And He endured the cross. He gave His very life, hung between heaven and earth, just for you. What manner of love is this, that God so loved you that while you were still in your sins, Christ died for you. And the joy that was set before him that allowed him to go through the shame, to go through the pain of the cross, that joy was not heaven, was not his resurrection, was not his being seated at the Father's side, not the choir of angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," but the joy that was set before him was you. For you. For you. For you. For you. For everyone here. He did it all for you. And he came and dwelt among us. And the flesh is Jesus. And he dwells in us as the Spirit of God. Testifying. Encouraging. Interceding. Praying for you. Pastor Morris doesn't know how to pray all the time. But the Spirit of God knows how to pray for you. For he knows the mind of man. And he knows the mind of God. And he prays according to the will of God. One of the greatest gifts that God gave us is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of tongues. Because when we pray in tongues, Paul says that our mind can't pray and our understanding can't pray. But that our spirit prays, that the Spirit of God in us prays. And so when we pray in the Spirit, we are actually praying the perfect prayer in words that we don't understand, like groanings of our spirit. We pray, and the Spirit prays in us and through us. You say, well, why would God do such a foolish thing? Because God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. If I'd have been God, I wouldn't have came up with that idea. That is a crazy idea. But he came up with it. Who would have thought of the crazy idea of God becoming incarnate as a man and coming to live on earth to go through all that he went through for you and I? But he did it. Beloved, this is not the end of the story. The end of the story is at the great resurrection. And it will come to pass. The groanings of earth will stop. The groanings within you will stop. And the groanings of the Holy Spirit on your behalf will stop. For we shall all stand before God. We shall see him as he is. We will experience a glory beyond imagination. Will this life that we're living and all the disappointments we have, will they mean anything to us then? No. They will be forgotten, faded memories that have drifted off into the history of the universe as we stand before the glory of God, and we shall see him as he is. Now we know in part. Now we understand in part. Now we prophesy in part. But then, face to face, listen to this. Then, face to face, you shall know him as he is. Knowing as he is. Today we have a blessed hope, that assurance, but then we shall know him as he is. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. How great is our God. How great is our God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the groanings of your spirit that quiet the groanings of our hearts. Thank you that you're with us to watch over us, to deliver us from all evil. Thank you for the promise that comes in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for everyone in this room that they will be encouraged today. When they walk out of this building, whether they turn off their computers or watching in the internet, that they will be overwhelmed with your presence and your promises. That whatever they see, they'll see through the veil of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his promises through the Spirit of God. And that the worries that people had when they walked in this place will be left behind as dust under their feet, and that they will be encouraged by the presence that you give to them, your divine presence. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, maybe they've never had the opportunity to receive him. Father, I pray right now that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would ask him to come into their life. If that's you this morning, if I've described you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, and I'm not going to ask you to walk an aisle. I'm going to ask you to pray a simple prayer. Just pray after me. In fact, everyone pray the same. We'll just all pray in unison. Heavenly Father, right now, as best I know how, I believe that Jesus lived, that he died on Calvary's tree, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that he rose to life at the resurrection. Right now, I receive that truth into my life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, to wash me whiter than snow, to give me the righteousness of God. And I believe it right now, that it's happening to me right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to know, if you believe it, the Bible says that if you will confess or you will agree that Jesus is Lord, that's what word confession there really is, a word to be better translated to Greek. If you agree or you acknowledge that he's Lord and you believe in your heart, if you believe it in your heart, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. You believe it in your heart, it says that you will be saved. You will be eternally saved. So if you've done that, before you leave the building today, why don't you let me know? I have a thing that I do. This is the only church on the planet that does this. I don't ask you to walk down the aisle and shake my hand, but I have a mostly plastic arm here. If you will tap me on my arm twice, I will know you prayed that prayer today, all right? You got to tap me twice because most people tap me once and get my attention, but you tap me twice, and that way I'll know, all right? So just be our little secret that I'll blab to the whole world. Okay? All right, with that said and done, I'm going to let you go. Be blessed. I'll be up here for a few minutes if you need prayer for anything in particular. And if you just want to chat with me, just wait a while. But if you want to, if you need prayer for something, I'll be up here and I'll be glad to pray for you. Thank you for being here. Be blessed. God take care of you. You're all beautiful. Take care. Bye-bye. Woo! Amen.